Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this evening to the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 1. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text this evening is made up of the first 17 verses of Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, that's Judah, and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, that is Boaz and Rahab, the Rahab there, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ. This is how the New Testament begins. The first book of the Old Testament, early on, contains this notice: this is the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5, verse 1. Fittingly, the first book of the New Testament begins with the notice: the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. The generations, that is, the human race, were plunged into ruin by the first Adam. The generations, the human race, the new human race, is delivered from that ruin by the second Adam, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But all these names, are they really of any great significance? Does not Scripture warn us against endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edification? 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. And does not the same apostle in Titus 3, verse 9 call us to avoid foolish questions and genealogies? Does it really matter that we know the physical ancestors of Jesus? Isn't it enough that we know Jesus, know Jesus to be the Son of God in our flesh? Can anything of value be learned from a study of the genealogies of Jesus? This genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, the other genealogy in the third chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Is it worth our while to bother our heads about them? Worth our while to spend a whole sermon devoted to the genealogy of Jesus? I assure you that the genealogies of our Lord Jesus Christ are of tremendous significance. I assure you that there are important things, gospel things, to be learned from a study of Jesus' genealogies. If the genealogies were of no real value, our all-wise God would certainly not have seen fit to include them in the sacred scriptures. That they are here certainly is an indication of the value that God Himself places upon these genealogies. We make a serious mistake if we apply what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy and Titus to the genealogies of Scripture, to the genealogies of Jesus, we make a very serious mistake. Like all of Scripture, the genealogies too are of great value. They are profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The New Testament, as I said, contains two genealogies of Jesus. It is no mere coincidence that those two genealogies are to be found in the very gospel accounts that record the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel according to Matthew and the gospel according to Luke. This is the reason, the important reason, on account of which the New Testament opens up with Jesus' genealogy to demonstrate to us the great truth concerning our Savior, that He is Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of Abraham. That's the first verse of Matthew's gospel account. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Basic to our understanding of who Jesus Christ is a proper understanding of His genealogy. I call your attention tonight to the generation of Jesus Christ. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that the genealogy teaches us that Jesus is David's son. Secondly, that it teaches us that He is God's son. And thirdly, it teaches us that He is our King, the generation of Jesus Christ. A few things about the two genealogies of Jesus. Our text in Matthew 1 and the genealogy in Luke chapter 3. First of all, whereas Luke's genealogy moves from the present backward, the genealogy of Matthew moves from the past forward to the present. Luke's genealogy consistently uses the language was the son of. A was the son of B. B was the son of A. And so on as the genealogy moves backward. Whereas Matthew's genealogy uses the language begat. A begat B. B begat C. And so on as the genealogy progresses forward. That first of all. Secondly, Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham. Abraham, who is regarded both in Scripture and by the Jews as the father of the Jewish nation. The Jews called themselves the children of Abraham. We be the children of Abraham. They referred to Abraham as our father Abraham. That's exactly where Matthew's genealogy begins. From Abraham, then, Matthew's genealogy moves forward until the birth of Jesus Christ. It traces Abraham's descendants in 14 generations to David. Then it traces David's descendants through 14 generations to the Babylonian captivity. And then it traces 14 more generations up to Jacob, the son of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 16. The three groups of 14 generations can very easily be divided. There is a natural historical division to the three groups of 14 generations. The first group of 14 generations in Matthew's genealogy covers the patriarchal period, the history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob. The second group of 14 generations covers the period of the monarchy, the rule of the kings, the time when Israel and Judah were independent nations with kings sitting on the throne. And then the last and third group of 14 generations covers the period from the captivity and the return from the captivity up until the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke, on the other hand, moves backward in his genealogy. He begins with Joseph, Jesus' legal, we might say Jesus' adopted father. And from Joseph, he goes backward through David, back to Abraham, but then back even farther, back from Abraham, all the way back to the first man, to Adam, about whom it says, Adam, which was the son of God. Luke 3, verse 38. Adam is the last entry in Luke's genealogy. In the third place, there are differences between the two genealogies. There are such great differences that the two genealogies cannot possibly be the genealogy of the very same person. That is an impossibility. There are some who have claimed that, some who have claimed that both genealogies are of Mary, or that both genealogies are genealogies of Jesus. But that is impossible. They cannot possibly be the genealogy of the same individual because of the great differences between the two genealogies. Luke's first section, the section that goes from Abraham back to Adam, that first section presents no problem because that history is not covered in the genealogy in Matthew. There are absolutely no apparent discrepancies because only Luke covers this portion of the genealogy. Luke's second section, the section from David until the Babylonian captivity, also presents no problem. As far as this part of the genealogies is concerned, there is complete agreement between Matthew and between Luke. They are identical in this section of the genealogies. The differences come in the first section of Luke's genealogy. Those differences are due to the fact that Luke traces Joseph's ancestors, Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, Joseph's ancestors back to David through the son of David, Nathan. Nathan, one of David's sons. That's Luke 3, verse 31. The end of the verse, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. We know from the Old Testament that David had a son named Nathan. He is referred to in more than one place in the Old Testament scriptures. One place in which he is mentioned is 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5. In 1 Chronicles 3, verse 5, we read, "And these were born unto him," to David, "in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shobab, and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba," that's just another name, another form of the name Bathsheba, "four of Bathsheba, the son of Amiel." Matthew, by contrast, traces the line of descent from David through another of David's sons. Not Nathan, but his brother Solomon. Matthew 1, verse 6. "And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." It was through Solomon that the royal line of David descended. It was the royal line that went from David to his son Solomon, who reigned in his stead when David died, and his son Rehoboam, who reigned in the stead of Solomon after he had died, and so forth. Matthew traces the royal line of David. It is because Matthew traces the royal line that these two sections of the genealogies are so different. Two different lines. Both of them traced back to David, but then from David, one through Solomon, which was the royal line, the line from which the kings came, and then of the other sons that David had, the son Nathan in the genealogy in Luke. The great difficulty is that both Matthew and Luke speak of Joseph as a descendant in each one of their genealogies. That's the great difficulty. Both of them mention Joseph in their family trees. Luke does this in Luke 3, verse 23. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph," which was the son of Heli or Eli. Matthew says in Matthew 1, verse 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Both cannot be true. Joseph, the son of Heli, Joseph, the son of Jacob. How is this apparent contradiction to be explained? Part of the explanation is that both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. We know that. We know that from the gospel accounts, from the references to Mary and to Joseph in the gospel accounts. In the case of Joseph, this is why Joseph had to leave Nazareth in order to register for the taxation in Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Bethlehem was David's city where all the ancestral records were kept. There, Joseph had to register. And Joseph is referred to as a son of David. Matthew 1, verse 20. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Joseph was a son of David. So was Mary. Mary, too, was descended from King David. That's plain from the gospel accounts. It's plain from what we read in Luke 1, verse 27, when the angel was sent by God to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, a virgin of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Both of them, both Mary and Joseph, trace their lineage back to King David. Mary was descended from King David, however, through Solomon, the royal son of David, the one through whom continued the royal line, the line from which the kings came in succession after King David. Joseph, however, was descended from that other son of David, that son of David, Nathan, so that through Nathan, though not of the royal line, Joseph is also a son of David. What this means is that Jesus' father, his father legally, his father by adoption, was also a son of David. But Jesus was not naturally the son of Joseph. He had no blood connection to Joseph, his legal father. While on the other hand, Mary, who was Jesus' real mother, his mother organically, physically, naturally, his mother from whom he derived his humanity, was also a son of David, but in the royal line of David. In fact, in Mary, the royal line came to an end. From a human point of view, a dead end. A dead end. The genealogy of Matthew is Jesus' genealogy through Mary, his real and natural mother. Through her, Jesus is really a son of David. Through her, he is more than a son of David. He is a son in the royal line of David. Through her, through Mary, Jesus lays claim to David's crown, to David's throne, to David's kingdom. In Jesus, the royal line of David ends in the great Son of David who will establish his kingdom everlastingly. There's strong evidence to support the claim that the genealogy of Matthew is indeed Mary's genealogy. The royal line comes through Mary, whereas the line in Luke is through that other son, Nathan, and is Joseph's line. What is the evidence for this? That the genealogy in Matthew is of Mary. First of all, there is the fact that Luke makes absolutely no mention of Mary. Not in his entire genealogy in Luke 3 is any mention at all made of Mary. Luke passes her by in complete silence, which makes sense if Luke's genealogy is not the genealogy of Mary. Matthew refers to Mary. That's where the genealogy ends. Matthew 1 verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That first. Second, it is striking that of the two genealogies, only Matthew's genealogy mentions women. That's exceptional. That does not ordinarily happen. Read the genealogies in the Old Testament. It's rare, altogether rare, that a woman is included by name in a genealogy. And in this genealogy in Matthew, not one woman, but several women. Matthew mentions Tamar in verse 3. He mentions Rahab in the first part of verse 5. In the last part of verse 5, he mentions Ruth, the Moabitess. And he mentions Bathsheba in verse 6, though not by name, but refers to her significantly as her that had been the wife of Uriah. It makes sense that in a genealogy that includes other of the mothers of Jesus, that the genealogy should be the genealogy of the mother of Jesus, our Lord and Savior's real and natural mother, Mary. In the third place, it is especially Matthew's genealogy that emphasizes physical descent. That is implied in the word begat, the word that is used consistently throughout this genealogy. It is also significant that the opening line of Matthew's gospel account is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the generation of Jesus Christ. That word for generation means Genesis or origin. So that the emphasis in this genealogy is on the origin, the organic line of Jesus Christ. Not the legal line, but the organic line, his generation. And if the emphasis is on the organic line, it cannot be the line of Joseph, to whom Jesus has no organic connection. Not at least if the truth of the virgin birth is reality. And it is. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Jesus had no earthly father, though he had an earthly mother. He had no earthly father, God. God was the father of Jesus, even as far as his human nature is concerned. Matthew presents the line of Mary, despite what we read in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Joseph is mentioned here. Joseph is included in the genealogy at this point because he is Mary's head and Mary's husband. For that reason, the Holy Spirit includes him in this genealogy. That's the explanation. The passage itself indicates when it refers to Joseph as the husband of Mary. Because he is the husband of Mary, her head, her representative, he is mentioned in the genealogy. Although Jacob actually begat Mary, as Mary's head and husband, Joseph is mentioned. Since Mary is not only a descendant of David, but from the royal line of David, through Mary, Jesus is born into the royal line of King David. And that's important. That is critically important. It is not only necessary that Jesus be a son of David, along with all the other descendants of David through other of David's sons, like his son Nathan. That's not sufficient. This is one of the most important issues as relates to Jesus' right to the throne and to the kingdom of David. That right did not come just because somebody was a son of David, could trace their lineage back to David through one of the many sons of David. That wasn't sufficient for one to have a legal claim to the throne of David. He must have descended through the royal line of David, the line that ran through Solomon, through Rehoboam, and the rest of the kings of Judah. The right to kingship in Israel was only to those in the royal line. Those who were simply descendants of David had no more right to David's crown and kingdom than any other Israelite, which is to say, no right at all. The right to the throne was the right that they had who were descended from the royal line of David. The genealogy in Matthew traces that line and demonstrates to us that Jesus is the king. He is David's son, heir to David's throne and to David's kingdom. He is the son of David. He is the great king whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Not only is he David's son, he is also God's son. And that too, the genealogy teaches in a powerful way. This is the testimony that the genealogy bears to the truth of the virgin birth of our Savior. already the first announcement of the gospel, the mother promise. In Genesis 3, verse 15, was a promise and prophecy of the virgin birth. Where, you say, is the virgin birth? In Genesis 3, verse 15, that first gospel promise was the promise of the coming of the seed of the woman. The seed of whom? The seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman. Not the seed of the man and the woman, but in a unique sense of the word, the seed of the woman. And therein is Genesis 3, verse 15 already a prophecy of the virgin birth of our Savior. That promise of God was repeated throughout the Old Testament. Was repeated most strikingly in the prophecy of Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin shall conceive. That prophecy of Isaiah 7, verse 14, Matthew says was fulfilled in Jesus' birth. Verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In a powerful way now, the genealogies underscore the truth of the virgin birth. That's the testimony of Luke's genealogy, especially what we read in verse 23 of Luke 3. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, not really, not actually, but as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. In actuality, he was not the son of Joseph. God was his father. Matthew's genealogy too underscores the truth of the virgin birth. It teaches the virgin birth by emphasizing the truth that Jesus was born of Mary. He is Mary's son. Only Mary's son. Not the son of Joseph. That's Matthew 1, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In this one instance, in the whole list of names in the genealogy of Matthew 1, Matthew does not say Joseph begat Jesus. He doesn't say that because that didn't happen. He doesn't say that because Joseph did not beget Jesus. Joseph is not referred to in the genealogy as the father of Jesus. A father begat. Joseph was not the father of Jesus in that sense. The whom of Matthew 1, verse 16, refers to Mary, of whom was born Jesus. In the original Greek, of Matthew 1, verse 16. Whom is feminine in gender? That simply means that whom refers only to a woman. It cannot refer to a man. The whom there must refer to Mary. It cannot refer to Joseph. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom of Mary was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus is virgin born. Jesus is the son of Mary, the Virgin Mary. And everything, absolutely everything, depends upon that truth. The whole gospel depends on that truth. The virgin birth assures us, on the one hand, that Jesus is a real man. Mary was his real mother. Jesus was Mary's son. That means that he was a man, just like us, a real man, conceived and born in a woman, like every one of us was conceived and born. He partakes, as we partake, of flesh and blood. And only if he does can he be the Savior of us men. God's justice demands that. God will not punish another creature for the sin that man committed, not an animal, not an angel. It must be a man. The virgin birth assures that Jesus is a real man, born, really born of the Virgin Mary. But the virgin birth also assures that he is no mere man, but that he is also the Son of God. He has no human father. Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Even as regards Jesus' human nature, God was Jesus' father. He is begotten by God, by God the Holy Spirit, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's the truth of the virgin birth. He who is born is the Son of God. And that too is absolutely necessary. Only if Jesus is truly God can he sustain the burden of the wrath of God that our sins deserve. No mere man could ever sustain the burden of that wrath of God. He would be consumed in a moment. At the same time, because even with regard to his human nature, God was Jesus' Father, Jesus is born perfectly, holy. He is not born into this world depraved and sinful. He would have been if Joseph had been his father, but no man was his father. His father is God, and therefore at his birth, he is holy. As the angel had said to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, that was fulfilled in Jesus' birth. He is David's son. He is God's son. And he is our king. That is the great significance of Matthew's genealogy. Matthew's genealogy traces the kingship, the royal line of David. Oh, there are other important significances to Matthew's genealogy. First of all, the genealogy underscores the truth that God is true to His Word. His promise is sure. His Word is reliable. It never fails. What He has promised always comes to pass. All through the Old Testament, He promised the coming of the Messiah over and over again. The Messiah who would be David's son, of David's seed, who would establish David's kingdom. That promise we find, for example, spoken by God to David himself in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy own bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The promise was repeated throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 132, verse 11. "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." God's promise is sure. His word is reliable. Secondly, the genealogy underscores the great truth that God is a faithful covenant God. He's faithful to his covenant from one generation to the next. Notwithstanding the unfaithfulness of the covenant people, God is a faithful covenant God. Oh, that too, the genealogy underscores the unfaithfulness of the covenant people. Time and time again, they fell into sin, even the best of them. But God is a faithful covenant God. We ourselves know our sins and the greatness of our sins. If the covenant depended on us, if the covenant were a conditional covenant, that covenant would never be fulfilled. But the covenant does not depend on us. It does not depend on our faithfulness, but on the faithfulness of the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. To that, the genealogy is a testimony. Third, the genealogy is a testimony to grace. Amazing grace, the grace and goodness of God. It underscores, does the genealogy, the inability of man to fulfill the promise. The infertility in the line of Jesus underscores that truth. Over and over again, the barrenness of the women in that line. And then it ends, it dead ends in a virgin. But not only is man unable to bring forth the Christ, he is unworthy. Sinners they are. Everyone, some of them notoriously so. Tamar, who commits incest with her father-in-law. Rahab, a notorious harlot. David, an adulterer and a murderer. Manasseh, verse 10 of the genealogy, who offered up the royal seed and the arms of the idol Molech, and who persecuted God's people so that the streets of Jerusalem ran red with their blood. Someone once said that the line of Christ can be compared to somebody who hires a professional to trace their family tree and pays that professional $500. And then when the professional sits down to show them the fruits of his labors, and the family tree that he has uncovered, pays the guy $1,000 to tell absolutely nobody. That's the line of Christ. The family tree filled with liars and cheats, harlots, adulterers, murderers and words. But God is gracious. God is gracious to a people who are altogether undeserving. That's grace, which is always amazing grace. The genealogy underscores the grace of God in His covenant. In the fourth place, the genealogy underscores preserving grace. To that, the genealogy is a monument all through the Old Testament when it looked like the royal line would be obliterated through the wickedness of an Athaliah, or when it wouldn't be continued because a king, Hezekiah, had no son to reign in his stead, and it appeared as though he was going to die. During the tumultuous years of the captivity and the aftermath, the return from the captivity, the apostasy, the gross apostasy during the intertestamentary period, God preserved His own. God preserved the royal line of David, preserved it to the end in that virgin in whose womb the Christ was conceived and born. God does the humanly impossible. He does what no man can do. He is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. And that's the testimony of the virgin birth. God does what no man can do. That's all of our salvation. That's the testimony of the cross, where He does what no mere man can do for us and the salvation of us and our children. But Calvary begins in Bethlehem's stable, where that child is brought forth and laid to rest in a manger. The genealogy is a testimony to sovereign grace, God's choice of one and not of another, His choice of the one through whom the kingship would proceed, not one of the other sons, a Nathan, but the son, Solomon. But more than that, God's electing grace that rejected one, and God who included another. His choice in inclusion of a Ruth and a Rahab, His rejection of Esau, of Saul, sovereign, electing grace, that the genealogy highlights. But the main thing is that He is our King. That's the great comforting truth of the genealogy. He fulfills all the promises and prophecies concerning the coming of the great King and the establishment of His kingdom. He fulfills it in an altogether different way than anyone supposed was going to be the case, than anyone in Jesus' day supposed, and often still today. Not in a carnal way, not a carnal kingdom, not a kingdom of earthly prosperity and earthly peace and earthly riches. That's what they wanted in His day, and that's what they want today. Not that way. He is the King, but He is a spiritual King. But yet, just in that way, He does battle with our real enemy, our spiritual enemy, the enemy of our sin and the guilt of our sin before God. The riches of His kingdom are spiritual riches, the treasures of salvation that can never be lost, that moth and rust cannot corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal away. As the King, He is the fighting King who puts His foot in the neck of our enemies, who even uses those enemies, Satan now, and the coming Antichrist to serve his purpose. Our salvation and the glory of his name. And now as our King, he is seated at God's right hand. There he rules over all people by his sovereign will and almighty scepter. There he rules over us who are his people by his grace, through his Spirit and his word. He exercises a sovereignty over sinners like you and a sinner like me. He bends our stiff necks, our stubborn wills, so that we willingly stand in his service, confess his name, are translated by his Spirit into his kingdom, live actually as the citizens of that heavenly kingdom. As Lord and King, now he rules. As Lord and King, he will rule. He's coming again. Glorious King that he is, with the hosts of the angels and the throngs of the redeemed, to condemn this wicked world, to take us and all his chosen ones unto himself, into his kingdom, which shall never end. He is the King, the Son of David, the royal Son of David, the one born in Bethlehem's stable, that first Christmas morning, adored by angels and by men. The King he is. What a King he is. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank thee that thou hast translated us into his kingdom. Now we are citizens of his, confess his name, live in obedience to him. We look forward in hope to the perfection of that kingdom when the King comes again. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive our sins for Christ Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let's close our service tonight singing Psalter number 241. Behold God's truth and grace displayed, for he has faithful covenant made, and he has sworn that David's son shall ever sit upon his throne. The first and the third stanzas, 241.